All right. Good evening. Good cold evening we have. Tonight we're going to cover how the gospel slays shame and guilt. First off, who's seen the show To Catch a Predator? You know what I'm talking about? Rebecca's like, we got a lot of hands. Y'all haven't seen that? We got some folks, some fans right here. You haven't seen it? What? I assume nothing anymore. Chris Hansen, To Catch a Predator, do you want to sit? He was on the show.
Oh,
my goodness. Was that recent? No. Okay, all right, so the show is about this. They're trying to catch a predator. Like these, I'm going to explain it, Tiffany, to Kathy. I'll steal my thunder. All right, so the show is this. They set up a sting to try to mainly catch males that are trying to have sexual relations with minors. Okay, so they get a minor to, as a decoy, to text and whatever, and lure these men, these predators, and to their house, okay, or to a setup house, and then the predator comes in, and there's the host of the show, Chris Hansen, and he says, would you mind sitting over here for me? And the predator is like shocked because he has intentions of being with this younger minor, and now he's met with this guy on a show that's recorded. And so obviously he's going to jail, and in the back there's police officers that swarm if this guy tries to bolt. So they're trying to get these people off from, you know, having, you know, relationships with minors. So it's To Catch a Predator. So they had an episode, they filmed an episode like right up the road from us where they caught a predator. And he was like a janitor, I know, at a okay.
At a church.
Yeah, okay, then I think he went to a church. Or maybe it's a different guy. Anyway, this, what? No, bud, that's not the time to do that. So that's how it goes. That's the setup for this show. They come in, and it's a turn of events. And suddenly for them, they just have to admit it. They're caught. They did not have to come. They know what they're doing is wrong, and they're caught. They go from seeking pleasure to being caught by the police. There's no time to weave a story for these guys to justify their actions. The weight of shame is so overwhelming because the thing they sought to do in secret is now being recorded and will be shown to millions of people. The hidden motives of the heart are exposed. Lying is not possible to their wives. All trust is destroyed. The real person is exposed. These men who sought to do this in private and secret are now exposed, and shame is brought on them. And shame is brought on their family, on their spouse if they're married, their kids, their parents, their community. Like, we let this guy be our T-ball coach. What were we thinking? Now, did y'all watch the show and what he was caught doing? Their reputation is permanently stained. They'll be fired from their job. They will financially never recover from this. So how did they get there? Pursuing this immoral relationship. Did they wake up and go, you know, I think I'm going to do an epic dumb today? You think they did that? No. It's a micro decision of entertaining sin. The Bible calls this sowing seeds. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows or plants, he will also reap. They have also sown the seeds of sexual sin in private, and now they are reaping the consequences in public for everyone to see. They caved in to sin in the quiet privacy of their home, and now their secret sin is loudly proclaimed in public. And like, just a side note, if you're doing something dumb on your smartphone, I want you to consider this verse about do not be deceived. Do not be deceived, thinking that you're going to get away with this. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, secret sins you do in private, that he will also reap, people finding out about it. Okay? Just so we're clear about this verse. And it's not about maintaining your status, but seeking to be above reproach, to honor the Lord with your life. Like, we're not keeping away from sin to maintain the status you're trying to build amongst your peers, but you have a life that you want to honor the Lord with. You have an opportunity to live for the Lord, but sin makes you insane. So that's terrible. This show, it's painful to watch, because you're watching this man come in looking for pleasure, and now his life, you see his life being destroyed. You see a mini glimpse of the judgment of God, a picture, a portrait of standing before the ultimate judge that will and give an account of their life, basically. So here's a question for us. What if this person was a believer in this show looking for sex with minors? What if you've royally blown it? What if you've done something so epic like this? To me, this is the most epic thing that a man or woman could possibly do. Is there hope for you? We're going to look at David and Uzzah and Peter and Judas tonight, and how God dealt with two believers that committed high-handed sins, and how they dealt with shame and guilt. First, let me pray, and then we'll get into these concepts. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time. Thank you that we get to talk about how the gospel slays guilt and shame. I pray that you would give me the words to say, and I pray that your spirit would illuminate our hearts so that we have a great appreciation for what you've done for us in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. High-handed sins versus sins of ignorance. Can somebody explain that concept to me? High-handed sins. What do you think that means, first off? Aiden. What was the last part?
Feel like you're above getting caught.
Yeah. I think definitely the first part, sinning when you know exactly what you're doing. You know this is wrong, but you're doing it anyway. Yeah, I mean, that's good. How about sins of ignorance? What is that? Sins of ignorance is pretty self-explanatory. You don't realize you're doing something. It's a trespass. You don't realize you're not on your property, which I guess I kind of do that a lot in my house here. Sins of ignorance, things that you're doing that you don't know is a sin. First, high-handed sins. This is from Numbers 15, verse 30. Numbers 15, verse 30. But the person who does anything with a high hand or defiantly, whether he is native or a sojourner, reviles the Lord. And that person shall be cut off from among the people, because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. He knew it, and like Aiden said, he did it anyway. That person shall be utterly cut off. His iniquity shall be on him. So David sinned this way, with full knowledge of what he was doing. David planned to partake in a sexual sin through lying and manipulation. So just a quick account of David and Bathsheba. David should have been at war. He's taking it easy. He sees a woman that's not his wife. His desires grow for her. He gets her pregnant, ends up killing her husband to cover up the sin. But God raised up Nathan, the prophet Nathan, to confront him about it. And the prophet Nathan does that Chris Hansen thing to catch a predator on David. He's like, David, you might have a seat right here. You are the man, David. David commits a high-handed sin, but what about the sins of ignorance? So that's an example of a high-handed sin. Here's an example of a sin of ignorance. This is Leviticus 5:17. States that even if someone sins unintentionally, they're still found guilty and must be punished. God will preserve his holiness regardless of your ignorance in doing it, in offending. So, an example would be Uzzah. Remember Uzzah in the Old Testament? Do what?
Isn't he the one that touched the ark?
He's the one that touches the ark, yes. The ark represents the presence of the Lord, so the people are not to touch the ark. And they're carrying it back to Jerusalem on an ox cart. It stumbles. Uzzah is trying to do good, in either out of reaction or whatever, he touches the ark so that it won't fall over and God strikes him dead. Because you don't touch the Holy One of Israel. That's represented in this ark. So Uzzah sinned in ignorance. It's like the ground is holier than his hands. So both are sinful, the high-handed and then the sins of ignorance, and they both deserve God's wrath, but they come from a different heart context. High-handed knows it's sin and does it anyway, David. Sins of ignorance is does not know it's sin until it's committed. And Uzzah found out really quick of his trespass. Is there a difference in the heart of the believer and the unbeliever when they sin? What do y'all think? Is there a difference between the heart of the believer when a believer sins and then when an unbeliever sins? What do y'all think? What goes on in the heart of the believer versus the heart of unbeliever when they're committing a sin? Aiden?
Repentance.
What?
Repentance.
Repentance? Yeah? The why of the repentance. Why are they? Yeah, there's going to be repentance. Chloe? Yeah, that's good. Their status, their reputation is going to be stained. Josiah, were you going to add to that?
And a believer, they would repent because, not just because they, of the consequences, because they know they're wrong.
Yeah, that's good. Those are good answers. If you have a new heart through regeneration, you're going to respond to sin differently. We will sin. We are going to sin. We do it every day, and whether it's big ways, small ways, we're not perfect, okay? And the Bible accommodates for that. Doesn't give us a pass. 1 John 2 says this, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The Bible says another place, all sin and fall short of the glory of God. We sin, we do wrong, and we fall short. We fall short of the standard of living as we should. It's going to happen, but the difference is an unbeliever will feel shame because they're caught. I'm caught. I feel shame. Their reputation of a good guy is forever tarnished. They think the consequences of how it's going to affect them, kind of like what Chloe's talking about, they're forever untrustworthy. These men on these shows, they're always going to have an asterisk by their name because of what they tried to do. They're never going to be trusted with minors ever, or probably with any job. They're going to get fired. Their wife can never trust them again. They will become a meme, a source of scorn among their friends. How could they do this? What an idiot. And the unbeliever's self-talk is this: what good am I now? They will lose privileges. They will lose status. And depending on what it is, they may go to jail. Okay? That's what an unbeliever feels like when they experience that shame and guilt of sinning, of breaking God's law. A believer will feel all of that shame and guilt too, but a believer will feel it in a deeper level. They'll feel it in a deeper level. The deeper weight of shame that comes from knowing the truth of what God requires of you in his kindness towards you in Jesus, and then intentionally going after the pleasure of sin. That's what's going to go on in the believer's heart and mind if they do something when they sin against the Lord. It's not just knowing that's wrong and all those social consequences, but saying, I knew this was wrong. How can I sin against the one that has given his life for me? You've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and then you went after sin. The believer thinks, I should have known better. I do know better. I know what God's word says, yet I did it anyway. What was I thinking? Can a true spirit-filled believer commit a heinous crime and sin, what do y'all think? Can a true believer commit a heinous crime and sin? What do y'all think?
David was called a man after God's own heart.
Yes.
He looked down from his roof and said, "Ho, mama!"
Yes, he did. And he pursued that. You're right. So I think it is possible. Do what? Yeah. I think a spirit-filled believer can have a moment of weakness and do this and pursue this. Can a believer end up on To Catch a Predator on the show? I would say yes. I mean, kind of David was, basically. Nathan played the Chris Hansen part. Yes, but, okay, like we see with David, who high-handedly sinned against the Lord and broke every one of the Ten Commandments en route toward Bathsheba being with him in his bed. Consider what David knew, okay? This is the level of high-handedness that David had. David handwrote a copy of God's law and meditated on it day and night at some point in time, because that's what it says. Psalm 119:11 says in the Bible, "I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." King David, a king of Israel, was to take God's law and handwrite it in front of the scribes so they will spell check it and make sure he is writing it correctly. He takes that handwritten copy and he thinks about it and meditates on it. That's what his role was as the king of Israel. So it's not like he didn't have, you know, an ESV study Bible. He had God's word with him. Okay? So he knew what he was doing. David got busy with good things, school and work and sports, and he got spiritually lazy. He saw a woman that wasn't his wife, and he took an extra look. And he said what Andrew said a second ago. Because of that, he committed an epic sin. So some questions to ask. Is this sin, so if you are doing this or see this done, is this a sin or a pattern of sin? Is this a lifestyle of sin I'm forming? Like sin it's not a one-off thing. It's tentacles that reaches down and tries to root in different parts of your heart. What is the source of your guilt and shame? Is this godly grief or worldly grief? And we'll get more into that in a second. Godly grief is I've sinned against the Lord. Worldly grief is I'm going to lose my job. I'm going to lose my kids. I'm going to be internet scorned. I'm going to become a meme. Is this a self-centered source of shame? So I want you to beware of this. Beware of this. Self-centered sources of shame. I did not mean to say it like that. It sounds like a tongue twister. Self-centered sources of shame says, I'm better than this. They look at their sins and they say, I'm better than this. I'm not like those people. I'm better than this. I don't do these kinds of things. Like this is the kind of self-talk you say to yourself. And it's elder brother, it's self-righteous. That's what they do. I'm better than this. If you're trying to leverage some pride in you to pull yourself out of this sin that you're partaking in. If this is you, you're in a worse state of trying to leverage your self-made status or your quality of Christianity or your perceived level of sanctification in order to rid yourself of the shame and guilt after you sin. Like, I'm shielding my shame and guilt because that's not me. I don't do that. I'm this kind of Christian. I'm the smart one in the group in order to hide your shame and guilt. Now, we need to own it. That's you. That's your shame and guilt. If your mind and heart says those things, you need to evaluate who you've sinned against. Like, if you're thinking of, well, I'm not like this. I'm not like them. Yeah, I've sinned, but who hasn't? But I'm not like them. You're trying to escape the weight of shame and guilt by looking to your Christianity, and that's not right. Have you sinned against your reputation? The status of you building for yourself or a level of Christian you want others to think that you are? Does that make sense? You feel like you're basically sinning against your status of how you try to build your Christianity. Or do you feel the weight of sinning against God's reputation? Do y'all see the difference there? Okay. You're grieved because you are not walking in step with the gospel. After reflection, David says this when thinking about his epic sexual sin with Bathsheba. Through the help of Nathan and David's reflection and the truth that he has stored up in his heart comes alive. And he says this in Psalm 51. David tells the Lord, "Against you, Lord, you only have I sinned against and done what is evil in your sight." He comes to terms with, oh, they're never going to think right of me. Or I've sinned against my generals and against Bathsheba, and I got Uriah killed. No, he's like, you alone have I sinned against. In terms of like the main person, you, Lord, are the one I've sinned against. David sinned against a lot of people, but God is the main one who he sinned against. David cares more about the restoration with God than his status as king. Do you care that you've sinned against God, or are you grieved about your reputation taking a hit? Where does your mind go when you sin? Okay, just personal reflection here. Sin brings heavy guilt and shame that you will not lift. There's some things that you do, and it's high-handed or even low-handed, just depends on your level of conscience, that feels so weighted and heavy that it's hard for you to lift. It's like a weight you can't carry and you want to get released from it. So I've said this before. Tiffany, I have a friend whose father accidentally hit and killed a child with his car. And this happened when he was a younger man. And he struggled with this great sense of guilt and shame for years. Like, he killed a young child with his car. If you've done that, that's going to weigh heavy with you for the rest of your days. You're going to see some life, you're going to have some experience of joy, and you reflect on, this kid never got to do it because I sent him out into eternity. The lie he told himself was, I did something that Jesus would not forgive. That's the lie this man told himself. I carry a weight of guilt in shame that Jesus can't lift. Or he said, I can't forgive myself for what I've done. And he never recovered from it. Like, he was a great guy, but he never recovered from it. And he ended up taking his life because of this years of being so weighted down with this guilt and shame. This is what we're doing this series. You come to terms with the weight and guilt that you carry and properly give it to the Lord and see Jesus as a sufficient Savior when you sin against the Lord. Other things we try to do to get rid of guilt and shame, we do this man-made religion thing designed to work off your sins. I have two friends that became Catholic. In the Catholic tradition, it's salvation. It's a tradition of faith and works. Like, you're in by faith, you stay in by works, and works maintain your status with God, doing the different rituals of the church prescribes to you. I was their pastor for 4 years. We were close. I was close with these two guys, and I know their sins. One guy cheated with his wife and was hooked on porn. The other struggled with homosexuality and drunkenness. Okay? So they both felt heavy guilt for what they've done. And I tried to minister to them with the truths I'm giving you now. But they gravitated toward Catholicism because it's the idea of penance and purgatory. In other ways of mediating their sins away, the guilt and shame away. Penance, meaning you voluntarily self-punish inflict self-punishment in order to as an outward expression of your repentance for having done wrong. You experience this self-punishment, this penance, to just get rid of this shame and guilt that they feel. And why is that unbiblical? Why would penance be unbiblical? Aiden. Yes. Yes, it's so simple. And they need to believe that, but they didn't. They want something that they can do to work off the weight of shame and guilt, when all they have to do is put their faith in that truth that Aiden's talking about. In purgatory is purging yourself of sin to finish making yourself right with God. As Protestants, as Reformed Baptists, we think that's just crazy, okay? This is what the Catechism of the Catholic Church says. According to the CCC, purgatory is defined as the final purification of the elect so as to achieve the holiness necessary to enter the joys of heaven. Do y'all get that? Purgatory is defined as the final purification of the elect. Like, why are you going to purgatory? I need to be purged from the remaining sins in my life. Why is that unbiblical? Why is that unbiblical? You still got sins in your life to be purged from? Aiden?
Jesus already paid for
it. Yes. He paid it all. He paid it all. There's no remaining sins in your status with the Lord if Jesus has paid it all completely and fully. But my two friends feel like there's something they need to do to work off the heinous things that they have done that I just mentioned. But here's the thing. To some degree, we do this as well. If you've sinned, I know I do this. I need a timeout. Like, I need... I've sinned, and time needs to take place for me to be right with the Lord. I catch myself thinking this, and I'm like, that's not right. I need to do some good works. I'm in the doghouse with God, and I need to spend time outside in the cold and try harder. At our old church, we went on a youth retreat or something, and one of our friends came back. And, you know, everybody kind of gives testimony to what the Lord did in their life on the retreat. And I remember him saying, I'm back. I'm back, y'all. Like he's been off into sin, and now God convicted his heart, and he's back. And he's going to rededicate his life, and he's going to try harder. I got this fresh, you know, wind in my breeze, and I'm going to breeze in my sails, whatever. And I'm going to try harder. And it's just... That's not the thing. You're not, if you're right with the Lord, you're not forward or backward, you're in Christ. You haven't arrived back at some status of being right with the Lord if you're in Jesus. Does that make sense? Okay. Another example of this, I spoke at a retreat years ago, and it was the same kind of deal where people were sharing kind of what the Lord's doing in their life, and a lot of people want to rededicate their life. Okay, I don't know how you feel about that. Again, if you're in Jesus, it's repentance and faith. If you want to have greater accountability or whatever, it's fine. But it's as simple as turn from your sins and put your hope and trust in Jesus. Okay? Not like, I'm really going to try harder this time to get that. I got to get rid of that shame and guilt, and I'm going to try harder. Don't you worry. I'm back. I'm going to try harder. We do these things. And it's not far off from, like, the Catholic Church doing these regimens of penance and later purgatory to get right with the Lord, to remove that shaming and guilt. Faith and repentance is for Christians. We call unbelievers, say, turn from your sins, put your faith and repent and look to Jesus to become a Christian. But for us, it's faith and repentance as well. For by grace you've been saved through faith. If you're His, you are a new creation. You cannot uncreate yourself back into a child of the devil. Ephesians 2. You can't go from life, spiritual life, empowered by the Spirit, to spiritually dead. Okay? Does that make sense? You can't uncreate yourself. That's how solid and secure our hope is in Jesus. For Christians, Christ, the source of shame and guilt is removed. We don't need a timeout or temporary punishment or good works to get right with God. So honor Jesus as your mediator between God and man, and turn from your sins and put your faith in Jesus as a sufficient Savior to save you from even any level of sin, high-handed or sins of ignorance. The gospel slays guilt and shame because if you are His, your name is written on the palms of His hands. And God is not going to erase it. Isn't that good? He's written your name on His hands, the Bible says, and He's not going to erase it. If you're His love for you will not move toward you because you're being good, or away from you because you're being bad. Because His love is perfect toward you now because of Jesus. Does that make sense? That's really good news. Let me say it again. If you're His love toward you will not move closer to you because you're. I had a great week. Me and Jesus had a quiet time. Spent an hour in prayer. I feel the Lord's love more radiant in my life. He loves me a little bit more because of what I've done this week. That's not the case. Or I've blown it. I've done what David did on my smartphone. Or whatever. God doesn't love me as He should because of what I've done. That's not the case either. Because I'm being bad. His love is perfect toward you now because of Jesus, not because of you maintaining some level of righteousness. Does that make sense? That's crucial for you to believe, but I can say that it's easy for me to say this, but it's hard for us to wrap our minds around it in practice when we're in the midst of the shame and the guilt. Because the more you grow in the Christian life, the more you realize how holy God is, and then you think about how unholy you are. And you're just like taken back again. You go back to the cross again. And you go, thank you again for Jesus. Because of the status of how holy God is. Your sin or level of sanctification will not increase or diminish God's love for you because His love toward you is perfect now. All because Jesus gets us in and keeps us in because we are looking at His work, not our work. Going back to our childhood friend that ended up taking his life because ran over a kid when he was a young man. He's looking to what he's done, and he feels like something about is he can never lift that, and he was not looking to Jesus for his righteousness, his peace in his heart. He went to therapy and all the things to get his mind off of what he's done in the past, and he just could not do it. That's when we need to rest our heart and not in our status, what we've done or haven't done. Faith is a response of rest in Jesus' works. Repentance is a response of resting, of turning from sin and resting in Jesus' righteousness. So we look to Jesus, not our level of sincere repentance. And that's the thing too, even our repentance needs repenting from. Like, I'm not resting in my faith in Jesus to save me. I'm not resting in the level of repentance because even that falls short of the glory of God. You can't work off guilt and shame, but if you're diving into sin, planning on it, doing it, and showing no signs of stopping, okay, you don't know the Lord. All right, if you're planning on the sin, doing the sin, and do not give a flying flip about it, you don't know the Lord. Okay, because you're not going to, if you were born again, new heart, you're not going to continue on doing the same dumb that you're doing. An alarm is going to go off in your heart. The Holy Spirit is not going to let you be happy with life if you're still doing the dumb thing. So hear me clearly. If you're doing sin and not caring about it, you don't know the Lord. And if you're a member here at church and you continue to sin against the Lord, and this is your pattern, your way of life, and you still claim Jesus, we're going to put you outside the church. Okay? Because if you're claiming Jesus and still doing the thing that Jesus tells you not to do, you can't stay here. We're going to treat you like an unbeliever. It's only reasonable. It's not unloving. We're still going to talk and share the gospel with you, but you can't stay here, okay? If you claim to know Jesus, you will want to follow him in a manner of faith and repentance. You might say, well, who is without sin, Heath? Are you going to drop the hammer on me? The difference is your heart of faith and repentance. Do you have a heart that says, thank you, Jesus, for saving me? How can I not follow you in faith and repentance after all that you've done? I feel the weight of my sin. I feel its shame and guilt, but I see what you've done for me. I'm going to follow you humbly in faith and repentance. That's the kind of heart that needs to happen. Is there some level of grief toward God which leads to faith and repentance? Or selfish grief is toward the status that you've destroyed, which leads to death? And so we get to Peter and Judas. Both Peter and Judas denied Jesus high-handedly. They both spent 3 years with Jesus, taught, listened, saw miracles, all these things, and then they denied Jesus. But two different levels of repentance, two different directions. Peter's godly grief, he's sorry for what he's done. Judas's worldly grief. So what's the difference? For the sake of time, we've kind of talked about that. Both denied Jesus, both heavy-handed sins. Yes, it was ordained that Peter would repent, but there must be a Godward grief in us regardless, okay? In conclusion, if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus, you will give account of your life. This is Hebrews 9:27. Hebrews 9:27 says, does anybody know it by heart by any chance? Hebrews 9:27. It's one of those things where it's like, oh, I want to do better at us memorizing scripture. This is one of those things I think it's good for us to reflect and so sobering to reflect on. It's appointed that man will die once, and after that, the judgment. It's appointed. You all have a time where you will stand before the Lord, and the Lord will say, come here, sit down, let's talk about things. Hebrews 9:27 says, and just as it is appointed that man will die once, and after that comes judgment. So what does that mean? What do y'all think that means? That verse. It's appointed that man will die once, and after that the judgment. Say that in another way. How would you say it? It's the point that man will die once, and after that, the judgment. It's helpful to say it in a way that you would say it, so it really sinks in, the truth sinks in. What does it mean?
Every man will be judged.
Yeah, every man will be judged by the Lord. They will stand before the Lord. And again, just like that show, it's kind of like a little microcosm of the true and better ultimate day of judgment. You don't know when it's going to happen. You're not promised it tomorrow. And you got to give account of your life. Turn to Hebrews 12:2. We'll look at this and then we're going to wrap up. It's appointed that man will die once, and after the judgment, you will enter the presence of the one who is holy, 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 and you will give account of your life. This is so much worse than that Chris Hansen To Catch a Predator level shame and guilt. If you are not found to be perfect as God is perfect, you will be cast out. That's the level of the standard is perfection, God's perfection. Okay? God is that holy. He will not adjust the order of creation to overlook your sins. Of high-handed sins, I mean, we say high-handed sin, you're like, they need to go high-handed. They knew what they were doing, but even the sins of ignorance, Uzzah touching the ark, that's how holy God is. And he says, depart from me. The good news of the gospel for you is that Jesus came to remove your guilt and take your shame. And he does this, get this, joyfully. Jesus does it joyfully. He's not like, ah. You know, like, if my dog gets loose, I'm not joyfully going through the woods to find him. If I see him, I'm going to wring his neck. I'm going to put another cable on him. I'm not going to be joyful. I'm going to be mad. So somebody want to read Hebrews 12? Somebody get that for me. Hebrews 12:2. Go ahead, Aiden.
Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, before the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God.
Okay, thank you. For the joy set before Jesus, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Shame brought about by you, your shame. It's your shame that he's carrying on the cross. And he sat down at the right hand of God. He endured the cross to remove your sin debt that stood between you and God. Jesus takes on a shameful state, a shameful condition, a condition you are in before God in order to remove it. He takes on your place, your shame, in order to lift it off of you and remove it. Why does, this sounds random here, why does God want Adam and Eve to know that they are naked before him? Why does he want them to know that they're not without clothes on? What do y'all think? He wants them to know that there is no status. They are with nothing to offer him. And worse, they are covered with shame and guilt because of what they've done. For us, before we know the Lord, you are spiritually naked before God. There's no good thing you can offer him. You are not robed in honor in glory as required to enter God's presence. But you do have a status. Your status is guilty of sin before the high judge of heaven. And there's nothing commendable to you, but everything condemnable in you. So Jesus comes down to earth, lives the perfect life in our place, and dies the death you deserve. He earns a righteous status before God that Adam failed to attain and gives it to you free, clothing you in the very righteousness of God. And like that verse says, he does it joyfully. He goes out in the dark, cold woods. If Ranger gets free, my dog gets loose, I don't care. You can go, dog. But that's not our Savior. He goes out with joy in a warm heart to go out in the darkness and look for us. He earns a righteous status for a God that Adam failed to attain. God accepts God. God doesn't accept sinful man. The gospel is God removes the heavy, itchy, stinky, rotten garment of shame and guilt from your sins and gives you a perfect robe of righteousness, handcrafted and purchased by Jesus, so that you can put it on by faith and be accepted by God. You don't have to wait in the doghouse for a certain time out or work your way to getting it through penance or purging yourself through a regimen, but Jesus earns it for us, and we receive it by faith. So God can say to you, welcome into the joy of your master. The first Adam comes into this world naked and ends up covering himself in shame and guilt. The second Adam comes in clothed in righteousness, but dies naked on the cross to remove that shame and guilt and to cover us in his righteousness. Jesus comes clothed in righteousness. He's God in the flesh, but he takes on our shame and guilt so that we can have his clothes. And God sees, he doesn't see us, he sees his son as we're covered in his righteousness. Last thing, do you believe that gospel truth tonight? Like, are you resting in it? Like, if we don't know what life has for all of us. Even after this message, I'm not, you know, ignorant enough to think that y'all might not blow it epically like on that show. Okay, if you blow it, look to Jesus. If you feel heavy with weight and guilt, look to the Lord. Repent and believe anew. What do people do when they have blown it? What are some things, other things people do? I try to make it interactive toward the end, but I just, this is kind of, y'all be, do what? They give up? Yeah? Kind of like what our friend did? Yeah? What else? Yeah. People turn to like drugs and alcohol to try to numb that pain. Absolutely. They don't feel right within themselves. They want to entertain themselves. Sorry, guys. Video games. They try to escape. It's called escapism. And it's like a drug getting away from the things they feel. It's good. What else? Rebecca?
Take it out on others.
They do what?
Take it out on others.
Take it out on others. Yeah, absolutely. They say, this is your fault. This shame, I did this because of you and what you've done to me or whatever. Yeah. Look to the Lord. Anything else? Any questions? Okay. Thanks for listening. I'm going to pray and then we'll be dismissed. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for, thank you that you're a good Savior and your love for us is perfect now. Thank you that it is perfect because of Jesus. I pray that you give us a deeper level of faith and repentance. I pray that we would see your love, see your joy for us, and that we would be melted in our heart toward greater and deeper levels of faith and repentance. In moving toward you, we thank you that you have done everything possible to remove our sin debt and the pain, the shame and guilt that we feel because you are holy, so holy, and we are so sinful. And the more we recognize that, we need to look to Jesus. We thank you for the salvation we have in him, and I pray that you would help us to grow in our understanding of this gospel. We thank you for your love for us. Pray you bless these students and the rest of our week. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.